Wow. If you have a copy of God's Word, find with me the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find one in a seat back somewhere nearby you. The book of Romans is the sixth book into the New Testament, and I would encourage you to familiarize yourself with where it is in that Bible, because we will be here for a very long time. I had been thinking that, you know, as people ask, like, how long do you think it'll take to teach through the book of Romans? And I was thinking somewhere in the region of a year and 3 months to a year and a half. But then as I got into prep this week, I only got a quarter of the content into this message I expected to for today. So multiply that guess by four, and we might be on to something. Before I turn us to the book of Romans, so I want to make one really special announcement. You know, one, you just heard, we're so thankful for Kevin and Alyssa and their ministry here and the ministry God has called them to at Greenwood Middle School. Also, one of the things that our elders do here that is such a gift to those who serve here as pastor elders is they give our pastor elders a season of sabbatical. And so at the six-year mark of serving as a pastor here, you're eligible for a sabbatical, and then we make you use that before the end of your seventh year. And it's pretty crazy to think Pastor Corey and Thanksgiving will have served as a pastor here for 7 years. Isn't that amazing? And so I wanted to let you all know that for Pastor Corey and Bree, this is their last Sunday before they begin their sabbatical next week. And a sabbatical is a six-week period where they will go rest and be refreshed and be re-energized for the next season of eldering and serving in ministry here. Pastor Corey has been a pioneering pastor for us, and Bree has been a pioneering partner in that ministry. Pastor Corey was the first student ministry pastor here at this church, and then transitioned and really has blazed the trail for that witness W in our church as it pertains to church planting and global missions. And if you've ever been part of starting things, you know that starting something often takes like three times the amount of work and energy. And so since Corey and Bree have been here, they've always been starting, and they have earned this much needed sabbatical. And so when you see them today, will you put a hand on their shoulder? Would you pray over them? Would you thank them? And would you let them know we are so thankful for their ministry, so excited for their sabbatical season, and we'll be so excited to have them back. So Corey and Bree, love you guys. Thrilled for what is ahead. Can we just thank God for their ministry? To begin our study in Romans, I want us to think about a trip to the mailbox. That makes sense, right? We walk up to the mailbox, and when we open that little door and when we reach our hand in, we grab a stack of mail. There's something we almost unthinkingly do now as we make our way back up the driveway. We begin to sort through that mail. And as we think about the different pieces of mail we often reach in and get, you know, we get these advertisements, and often we might call these what? Junk mail, right? And so like that immediately gets filed to the back of our hand, and that immediately will get filed in the trash as we walk in the door. What's another piece of mail we often reach into the mailbox and get? Bills, yes, right, bills. And so we look at these bills, and sometimes we see where that bill is coming from, and we know exactly what to expect. Our trash will be whatever it is. Other times you look at the face of a bill and you go, oh, Lord, help, because I have no idea what's inside the contents of this. And so we sort bills as we make our way back up the driveway in another way, and we wish we could file those in the trash when we walked in the door, right? But then there's another type of piece of mail we get. And often these are in smaller envelopes. And often, like when we see an envelope like this, we we generally get more excited as we make our way back up the driveway. These are letters, and they're personal letters. And you all do this now, and you don't even think about what you're doing. When you reach in and you get a letter from the mailbox, you immediately start to search for context clues. You go, who is this from, and do I know that just by the handwriting? I know when a letter is coming from Karen Graham, my mom, just by seeing the handwriting. If you can't tell by the handwriting, what do you do next? You look at a return address, and you're beginning to get some context of who is sending this and why they are sending it. If it doesn't have a return address, anyone have another thing you do to try to figure out who it might be from? I look at the post office. I go, wow, coming through Bismarck, North Dakota. Who do I know in Bismarck, North Dakota? No one. But as you make your way back up the driveway, you begin to search for contextual clues as to what this letter is all about. And after you've sorted your junk mail and your bills, you sit down at your table or wherever, and you begin to open this, and you begin to read the introduction of this letter, and it begins to orient you to the context and the contents of what this letter is all about. Today, as a church, we pull a letter from the mailbox, so to speak. And it's a lengthy letter, and it's an important letter. Today we begin this journey together of studying this book in our Bible that we call the letter of Paul to the Romans, or the letter of Paul to the church at Rome. Now, many throughout church history have spoken to the importance of this book we are about to study. The importance of the book of Romans has it's almost impossible to overstate. Throughout this series, I'll mention again and again what others throughout church history have said and how they've talked about the book of Romans. But Samuel Taylor Coleridge says it maybe as most pointedly and succinctly as it can be said when he says this: Romans is the most profound writing that exists. And I agree. Yesterday, just mowing the lawn, I pulled up John Piper's first sermon when he began his series in the book of Romans in 1998. He was 18 years into his ministry at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And he said, for 18 years, I have stepped up to the foot of this Everest of a book, and I have walked away scared to make its ascent. And there is this reality that the contents and the riches and the depth of where we're headed fill me this morning both with a deep, deep sense of joy as I've waited 8 years to begin this, and also a deep sense of the weightiness of the contents of this book. This book has been described by some as the crown jewel of the New Testament. Now, we know that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Amen? And yet we do know that God, in his wisdom and in his providence and in his sovereignty, has used powerfully the contents of this crown jewel of the New Testament. And today, I hope to introduce us as to why that is the case. Why is this the crown jewel of the New Testament? I hope we see it, and I hope we savor it as we slowly make our way through this letter as a church family. This will be the slowest we've taken any book in our 8 years. I told Pastor DJ in our meeting this week, this might be the first book the elders of our church will have to serve as the foursome behind me on the preaching golf course, saying, hey, we got to keep the pace of play going, right? Because even today, I'll get us like a few words into the book, but I cannot wait for it. I want to introduce us to this book this week and next week with just four questions. And I think these four questions serve us anytime we begin a study of the book of the Bible. But the first question we need to wrestle with as we introduce the book of Romans is, who wrote this letter? And now we hear that, and if you've grown up in the church and you have some knowledge of your Bible, you go, that's easy, the Apostle Paul, let's move on, right? But who is he? Well, I know who he is, right? But some of us in this room might not know the story of the Apostle Paul, and you need to be introduced to him today. And some of you who do, you need to be reintroduced to his story today. Because until we understand the depths of his story and his own walk with Jesus, we may not fully grasp the contents of what he's writing in this letter. And so today we wrestle just with this first question, who wrote this letter? But then next week, Lord willing, we'll get into these other three introductory questions. Who is it written to? Who is this letter written to? What is its purpose? And now, please know that's a massive, massive question. Anytime we begin to study a book of the Bible, if you don't understand the overall purpose of a book, it's really hard to understand its parts. If we don't understand the grand narrative of a book in the Bible, we have a high percentage of misinterpreting the parts of this letter. So what is the purpose of this letter? And then the fourth question to get us going, and we'll look at next week, is how will this letter change and grow us? That's an important question, amen? Because church, we're not just looking to become bigger Bible fatheads on the book of Romans. This treasure has led some of the greatest used men and women throughout church history to the Lord. This treasure has been the transformative work that has sealed the call of some of the most powerfully used men and women of church history. God desires us to not just know more about the gospel and all the doctrinal realities that flow from the gospel when we're done with this letter. God's desire is that we are deeply transformed from one degree of glory to another. And we trust that he's gonna do that. But today, we begin with the first question. We need to look at its author. We need to look at the story of this author. We need to look at how he describes himself. And as we look at how he describes himself, there are three things for us today we need to see and we need to take away. And these three things, let me just put in one big idea for us today, and it's this statement. I hope we can all say with the Apostle Paul today, I have been saved by Christ, am a slave of Christ, and am sent by Christ. As Paul begins this letter, he begins by identifying himself in some powerful ways that I pray we will see and we will savor and we will say with Paul, yes, may those things be true of me as well. But before I read the first word, let me pray and ask that God would anoint our time through this beautiful letter. Father, Lord, we come now and we humble ourselves under the authority of your word because we want to know you and we want to love you and we want to live for you. And in your wisdom, you've given us your word as a way of showing and telling us who you are and what it looks like for us to live lives that are pleasing in your sight, what it looks like for us to be made righteous before you, what it looks like for us to be sanctified, what it looks like for us to be sealed and secure. God, please, I pray right now as we begin this book, meet us, Lord. Meet us. Give us an uncommon, attentive spirit to the truths of your word. Lord, I pray against the spiritual war that's battling in the unseen realms, even at this moment, that will seek to distract us or to detract from your word. May it not be, Lord. So by the power of your spirit, through the preaching of your word, make our hearts wholly yours today. And as your church, we pray this in the power of the name of your Son and all God's people said, amen. Are you ready? Let me begin our reading of the book of Romans by taking us deeply into the book. with a look at the first word, Paul. The first question we need to answer is, who wrote this letter? And the answer to that question is the Apostle Paul. Now, you look at the book of Romans, and it begins like all of the letters in the New Testament begins, and it begins like most of the letters at this point of ancient history would begin. You get a statement from the writer, from the author. He identifies himself, Paul. Paul. Now, who was this Paul? Paul. Let's understand his story. Let's understand his biography. And now, let me walk through the parts of Paul's biography, not just for the purpose of informing you more about him, but for the purpose of a good biography, when you read it, isn't only informational, it's also transformational. Any readers of good biographies, right? You know, as you get halfway through a biography, you're like, needed that. That's why I'm reading this. It's not just informational, it's transformational. As we look at Paul's biography, as we look at his story, we're looking not only to be informed of who he is, but to be transformed by what God did in his life and what God may do in our life. But Paul, in his story, is first and foremost a Jew. Like, this is how Paul would have identified himself for the first, you know, first large part of his life. He was first and foremost a Jew. He was born in the city of Tarsus, and he was given the Hebrew name Saul. At some point in his upbringing, it says this in Acts chapter 22, at some point, we don't know when, how early, how late, but at some point in his upbringing, he is brought up, he says in Acts 22, in Jerusalem. He was a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin, and he referred to himself, as he shares his story in his own words a bit in Philippians 3, as a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, I do not want us to lose sight of another fact related to this, and that other fact was that Paul was also born a Roman citizen. This was something orchestrated by God and his providence for the future mission that God would call him to as an apostle to the Gentiles. Do you see this now? God allows the apostle Paul to be born a Roman citizen and to be a Hebrew of Hebrews because God is using all of that for the preparation of the future mission that God has called him to. Oh, by the way, God wastes nothing in your story. He doesn't waste where you were born. He doesn't waste how you were brought up. He doesn't waste the experiences and the circumstances that he has brought you through. Right now, some of you walk in, you're like, I don't want these circumstances. And right now, we just file in the back of our heads, but they won't be wasted by my Lord. So Paul was first and foremost a Jew. When talking about Paul, we need to set at the outset that Paul, from his upbringing, identified as a Hebrew of Hebrews. His Jewish roots were the driving force of his life. And you see this in this next reality, that he was a Pharisee. Now, real quick, the Pharisees were a highly influential sect within Judaism. They prided themselves as the ones who followed the law and traditions of Judaism in the strictest sense of it. Literally, their name comes from a Hebrew word that means separated. So they're saying, everyone else is over here, but we are the true ones. We really know what it looks like to follow the true law, the true traditions. We are separated for this, and Paul was a Pharisee. And it wasn't just that Paul was a Pharisee. Paul basically went to the Harvard for Pharisees. He studied under a rabbi named Gamaliel. Now, what do we know about Gamaliel? He was a well-respected first-century Jewish rabbi and Pharisee. He's mentioned a few times in the New Testament, and he's also mentioned by Josephus in sources outside the Bible as an influential member of the Sanhedrin. And now, when you hear the word Sanhedrin, think basically of the Supreme Court for Jewish life. Gamaliel was an influential member on the Supreme Court for Jewish life, and this is who Paul learned under.
This is who Paul was brought up in his thinking under, and we need to understand something. Paul was a rising star in the world of Pharisaical Judaism. He was the next big thing in Pharisaical Judaism. If Pharisaical Judaism had trading cards, you would have wanted Paul's rookie card. He was a big deal. And as a Jew and as a Pharisee and studying under who he studied under, Paul was zealous. He was extremely zealous. He was zealous about this life that was to be lived before God, or so he thought. It was this zeal that made him one of the chief persecutors of this new, quote-unquote, way. This church, this gathering of people that were forming around this Galilean rabbi named Jesus. And Paul and his peers, he saw these Christians, these little Christs, as a threat to the true and the pure way of what they thought it meant to follow God. And so Paul, zealous, in his zeal, persecuted the church. In his own words, and we read these in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, we read this. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. These are Paul's own words. This is what my zeal looked like. I persecuted this way to the death. In fact, the way we're introduced to the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus in the Bible is at the scene of Stephen, the first martyr being stoned to death. It was Saul who was there and whom the stoners were laying their coats at the feet of for him to watch over. This is how we're introduced to him. So Saul was a zealous persecutor of the way of Jesus. Saul was a zealous persecutor of the word of Jesus. Saul was a zealous persecutor of the person of Jesus. Saul was a zealous persecutor of the church of Jesus. And then Saul of Tarsus met Jesus. And he was saved by the grace of God. One day, on one of his persecuting missions to inflict more pain and to imprison more Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ met him on a road to Damascus. He confronted him in his sin. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul's going, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus. And Saul, on this road to Damascus, is met by the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes into the city of Damascus. He's met by a man named Ananias. The Lord had appeared to Ananias and said, I want you to go to Saul. He's staying on Straight Street. You need to go and you need to minister to him. And Ananias is like, hold on, one quick question. That's the dude killing all of us. Can we talk more about this? And the Lord says, no, go. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And so he's met by Ananias. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's baptized, identifying himself with Christ. And he would begin his preparation by God to be the greatest missionary of the gospel this world has ever known. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Oh, the grace to pursue the greatest rebel, the most violent enemy, to call him to himself and to unleash him for Christian mission. This is what our Lord does. And so I'm taking just this first word of the book, this name, Paul. And I'm wanting us to understand the story behind the name. And most of all, within this story, I'm wanting us to see this first thing about this author is he was saved by Christ. Radically saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Radically called by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul. Zealous Pharisee, persecutor of Jesus, turned grace-saved sinner, who would spend his days taking the good news that changed his life to the ends of the earth so that others might be radically reshaped by God's grace as well. And I want us to look into Paul, just that name, and the story that it represents. And I want us to ask this question, is anyone too far gone? Is anyone too far gone? For God to come down, meet this man in his path, and turn one of the most violent persecutors into the greatest missionary, no one is too far gone. Oh, how Christ does this again and again. To run after and confront rebels and violent opposers, to melt their hard hearts by the kind flame of his grace, to call them to himself, to unleash them on a mission with their life for his glory. And he's doing it again right now. The power of the grace of God to pursue those who would never, ever expect it. To put them flat on their back. To call them to himself. To say, you are mine. To give them a new heart. And to unleash them for his glory. This is what he did in Paul's life. This is what he longs to do in our life. Related to this topic, a few years ago, five to seven, 10 years ago, I read an article, and I have never forgot this portion of this article. It's an interview between influential Christian thinker in our day and a theologian by the name of Dr. Carl Henry. And within this interview and this article, Dr. Henry says these words: "Who knew that Saul of Tarsus was to be the great apostle to the Gentiles? Who knew that God would raise up a C.S. Lewis, a Charles Colson? They were unbelievers who, once saved by the grace of God, were mighty warriors for the faith." The interviewer, Russell Moore, went on after that statement to add this: "The next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with the Darwin fish bumper sticker. The next Charles Wesley might be a misogynist, profanity-spewing hip-hop artist right now. The next Billy Graham might be passed out drunk in a fraternity house right now. But the Spirit of God can turn all that around and seems to delight to do so." Come on! You who walk in potentially hungover from last night, you have no idea the pursuing grace of God and how he's about to put you flat on your back for his glory today. Us who have poured in and poured in and poured in and poured in to the person who just keeps running and running and running and running and running, just keep pouring. Because we have no idea what the Lord has in store for some people who just seem so, so hard-hearted and far from him right now. All it takes is one Damascus road with Jesus to boom. And you know what boom means. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Some of you have walked in here today far from God. And there's a Saul of Tarsus fallacy, where you might think you've run so far, you've done such wicked things, you've done such unspeakable things, such things that you don't even want to bring back before you. But I hope today what you see simply in the story of the Apostle Paul was a rebel and a violent opposer of the Lord Jesus Christ who meets Jesus Christ, is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, identifies himself with the Lord Jesus Christ through baptism, and is unleashed for the global mission that Jesus had called him to go tell more people about him. That can be your story today. Today. The Bible tells you that it is by God's grace alone that we are saved through our faith. There is nothing that you've done or know where you've been that disqualifies you from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that right now, it is a lie from the pit of hell, and it's Satan's accusation to say that the cross and the death of Jesus on it is not powerful enough to save someone in this place from the sin in which they've walked, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. For grace, we have been saved through faith, and this is not our own doing. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. On that Damascus road, going on a mission to violently oppose Christians, Paul met Christ. He bowed his knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that next week. And he's unleashed to the mission and the purpose that Christ has called his life to. Will today be the day you bow your knee to Jesus Christ? Why would you walk out of those doors without first getting on your knees and saying, Lord Jesus, you have shown me my sin today. You have shown me that you have gone to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And you have told me that if I call on your name today, I will be saved. So Lord, hear my call. Be my Christ. Be Lord. Why would we walk out of these doors without settling that before the Lord today? Today, without experiencing the flood of the Holy Spirit that comes in to take all of this shame and all of this grime and all the stuff you thought identified you, is to walk out floating on the peace of the Holy Spirit to say, forgiven, forgiven, it's all forgiven. Today. I don't know why I keep clapping, but today. Today. When? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ today, today, today. And I got to stop there. So I didn't even get to the next two words we're to get to. But I'll tell you what. This has been the motto of this. You don't rush beholding. You with me on that? You don't rush beholding. If you're an art person, when you go into a art gallery, you don't rush it. When I go to an art gallery, I'm like, that's nice. Good colors. Wow, couldn't do that. And I just walk. I walk through it because I don't know how to appreciate art to the fullest. But if you're an art person, you stop and you stare and you go, look at that brushstroke. You do, right? Any art, right? You grab the person. Do you have any idea how hard that would be to do with chalk? Do you have any clue? Or if you're a car person, you go to a car show. I walk through a car show and I'm like, nice paint. Shiny. And then, like, when I'm there with my dad, who knows all these things, and, like, he's, like, looking. He's like, you see that there? It's got a left phalange hook. I've never seen one of those before. He's like, what do you think this got under the hood? I'm like, at least a four-cylinder, you know? Like, it's got an engine. And I'm just playing along. But I don't know it, so I don't know how to behold. But, like, my dad can walk up to a car, and he can just behold. Now listen, I only got us one word into this book because we're not going to rush it, because we're going to behold. I'll cheat a little bit and get us into next week. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And the entire rest of the book, Paul is going to say, here's the gospel of God. Behold it from every angle and behold all of the doctrinal realities that flow from it. And we're going to behold. And the only way you behold to start this series is to make sure every single heart in this place before you walk out that door has gotten down on your knees and said, Lord Jesus, I am yours. Come be my Savior. Amen.